7, starting from verse 19 to Romans chapter 8, and we'll end in verse 6. And you can remain seated. It says here, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Mark that, the body of death. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord," the solution. "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's our help. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do," and I don't know who said it before, sometimes we strive in our own strength, "it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, an account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh." And here's the victory. "But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death." And here's the victory. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And the title of this short reflection is called "Untied Me." Desatame. Father, I thank you that the Spirit of the living God is in this house. And I'm asking, Holy Ghost, that you will come and give us revelation. That you will give us the strength, because only you, Spirit of the living God, we can have victory in this life. So I'm asking, Father, that the Holy Spirit will minister, oh Lord, and the Holy Spirit will open the eyes, and the Holy Spirit will open the ears, and that the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. And Father, we thank you in advance in name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me tell you a little bit about Paul. And the first thing I want you to do is repeat after me. Untie me. Desatame in Spanish. Amen. Thank you. When Paul wrote to the Roman church, he didn't know who they were. But he heard about Rome. He heard about this church. And when he wrote to the church, two-thirds of the Roman population were slaves. Two-thirds. So in all likelihood, the members in the Roman church were slaves themselves. Or they knew what slavery looked like because they were in a society that had practiced and legalized slavery. So when he speaks about slavery and sin, they could understand the oppression of slaves. They could understand the oppression of someone who has no rights. They could understand the oppression of wanting to do good but can't. They understood they were enslaved to someone greater than themselves. So when he writes and he's talking to the Christian church. Because how many people here would say, the good that I want to do, I fail to do. And the very thing I don't want to do is the thing I do. Oh, you're addicted, or maybe addicted to pornography, or you're addicted to a site, or you're addicted to gossip, or you're addicted to your anger and to your temper, or you're addicted to something that's crippling you, and you're a Christian, and you say, Lord, help me. And God heard him. So the first thing that he says is, who can deliver me from this body of death? And I want you to mark that because that's crucial. In the Roman society, there are several ways of death penalty. The one that we know very well is crucifixion. And by the way, crucifixion was invented by the Romans. It was just perfected by them. They perfected its cruelty. They perfected it to the maximum. And it says all roads leading to Rome were cluttered with crosses. It was a reminder that if you wanted to start an insurrection, this is what's going to happen to you. So imagine the stench entering Rome and vultures and the moaning and groaning on people on crosses. Imagine body parts that are rotting away. Imagine the stench and you're coming into Rome. And that was the one form of crucifixion. One form of the death penalty was Jesus Christ was stripped all naked and died on a cross like a common criminal. Another form was to be decapitated. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Romans, he hasn't been to Rome, but once he gets to Rome and he writes the second book of Timothy, the Pauline letters, the pastoral letters, there at the end of those letters, he was going to be beheaded himself. He was sentenced to die. He was going to die by losing his head. The third form is the form that he mentions here. And I want you to listen to this. Who would deliver me from the body of death? This body was a corpse. It was a dead body. You were sentenced to die. You were found guilty, and they will tie you up to a dead body. That's gruesome. Because when that body begins to rot, so will you. When that body had maggots, it will turn you crazy. You will lose everything because you're attached to this very thing that, by the way, you couldn't detach yourself because the master who put you there wanted you to die. And so he says, that's how sin is. We're attached to this thing. I'm attached to this thing that's rotting me from the inside out. I'm attached to this thing that ultimately is to kill me. I'm attached to this thing, and I have nothing. I'm not able to take it off of me. But then he mentions the solution, and it's Jesus Christ. Because you see, three things I got from this passage. There was a new master. We need a new master. And everyone here, from the sound of my voice, if you're born again, you have a new master. But sometimes we don't realize what the master has provided. And we walk as slaves. And we think like slaves. And we act like slaves because we don't know what the master has untied us from. I remember, this is short. I thought when I was redoing this, I went to visit my friend Izora, and she used to have this beautiful dog. He hated me. His name was Dakota. And he was big. He was more like a horse than a dog. And so Dakota knew that I was afraid of him. And so she tied Dakota to the doorknob, remember? And Dakota began to bark at me and bark, 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 like I'm here, blah, blah, blah. But the leash had fallen down. And Chanti says, you can go. But he only remembers that the master had tied him to the doorknob. That dog wasn't going anywhere because I was the cause of him being tied up, though the leash had fallen. He was free. I want to tell you the leash has fallen. You're free. You're not tied up to this dead thing. Not tied up to this sin. And then it says, oh my God, the master, the master. So three things the masters give us. A new identity, number one. A new lifestyle, number two. First of all, A, new master, number one. B, a new identity, number two. And three, a new lifestyle. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Whomsoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He's our new master of our life, because he's the master with the only one able to pay the price. The price to redemption means that he bought us with his own blood. So we no longer belong to the old master. We belong to Jesus Christ. He's the new master. It says, the word of God says, he adopted us as his son. We're no longer slaves. You see, when we know who we are in Christ, when we know who we belong to, you see, when I got married, I was single for a long, long time. Well, I was 32 years old when I got married. But once I got married, I dropped my maiden name. Some people want to keep it, that's good for you. But I dropped my maiden name, and I took on my husband's Hernandez. I'm Ruth Hernandez, because I was tied to him now. He gave me a new purpose. The master came to give you a new purpose. The master came to give you a new life. The master came to give you a new hope. The master came that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's your master. And he's not a hard task master. Because you see, slavery meant whipping. And slavery meant you had no rights. And slavery equaled us like animals versus human. And he made us human again because we belong to the master. And there's some here that don't realize that you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light because you have a new master. You have a new master. Stop serving the old. But you see, if we're 20, 30, 40, 50 years serving a particular master, it's a hard time to come and say, well, I have to change my mind and I have to change, because you see, you have to know your master. And the master we serve loves us. Love us to the point that he gave his life for us. Love us to the point that what belongs to him belongs to me and belongs to you. God has no favorites in the kingdom. But you see, when we don't know the master, we act like we are orphans. We act as though we're second-class citizens. We act as though we don't belong to anyone. We don't belong here and we don't belong there, because we don't realize he is a master. The master delight in us. I like Zechariah says, and I will sing songs of deliverance over you. Like a mother will cradle her baby. Like a mother will sing songs. The Lord, he sings songs over you, and he cradles you because you belong to him. There's nothing he will not do for his people. But the Bible says we need to ask, and we need to believe when we ask. We have to believe that we're going to receive what we ask, because we are asking from the master. I love it also. It says that, you see, he calls us friends. Because you see, a servant doesn't know what the master is doing. And then there's a shift in the relationship, and where we become friends with God himself. And he no longer wants to hide or keep things away from us. He wants to reveal things to us. He wants to reveal the unknown. He wants to reveal his plan. He wants to reveal what he has for you. And that is the heart of your new master. He's not cruel, but he's kind. He's not cruel, and he loves you. And he's not those fair weather friends that when things are good, he's around, and things get bad, he skips town. No, ooh, that's good. You know, no, he loves you. He's forever with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. Whatever that age is for us, whatever, how many long years we have or short years, the master is with us. So the master, the first thing in order to be untied is that we have a new master. And maybe someone here doesn't have no Jesus Christ. We'll make it later, and we want it so you can have a new master. Now, the reason we have the master, number two, is he gave us a new identity. A new identity. Who do you think you are? That's a good question to ask. I'm not saying, what does your friends say about you? Or what the media say about us? Or what so-and-so? What does God say? What does God say? Because see, how we see ourselves is crucial. How we see ourselves will make the difference in our life. How we see ourselves will motivate us to greatness, or how we see ourselves will motivate us to stagnation. You see, the Bible says in Matthew 5:14, I am the light of the world. You and I are the light of the world. That's our new identity, meaning that when we enter a place, when we enter our homes, when we enter business, wherever we go to, we are the light. We don't have to announce it, because you see, when the lights are on, they're on. No one has to say, oh, look, the light is on. The light is on. It's only when they're off that what happened to the light. When I walk into an office, they know I carry the light, because I am the light of the world. And people have to realize who they are. See, sometimes we think it's arrogant to say this. No, well, Jesus calls me the light. Therefore, I am the light. I am the light. He says, I am a child of God. My father died a long time ago, but even when he was alive, I really didn't have a great relationship with my dad. So I was like orphan, no matter what. But you see, I am a child of God. And I know that I know he's my father. And I know that I know I can talk to him. And I know that I know he has my back. And I know that I know he cares for me. And I know that I know I can tell him everything anytime. And I know he's going to help me. He's my dad. I carry his name. A lot of people don't want to be called Christians. They call themselves Christ followers. That's good. But the Acts, they tell us they're called Christians because they were actually mimicking or mocking the church of Acts. I bear his name. I call myself a Christian. I bear his name. And because of the blood of the Son, I'm his daughter. And so are you. And you need to know who you are. Because when you have no dad, or when you have no father, or whatever the case life has been in your life, you feel like an orphan. And you feel left out in many ways. You feel like you can't participate. You can't participate in happy times, and you can't participate in things. I love, and I'm going to shout her out. I love the way Elise writes about her father. I love it because Josue never knew this, but I see Josue like God treats his children. And so when she makes a big deal, I said, that to me is an honor. Because I can't write that about my father. But she can write that about Josue, and I can write it about God. Because that's how God has treated me. And maybe you were abandoned by your father. Or maybe circumstances caused you not to have a real relationship with your father. But today, you are a child of God. So you don't have to feel, I know for many years I felt so out of place. I feel like I didn't belong anywhere until I grab the hold that he was my father. And now no one can take that away from me. And I walk in that confidence. I walk in the confidence that if something's going to happen to me, I can call on my father. If something good happens to me, I can call dad at any time. I can call Abba at any time. Just like a kid. They're confident that their father's going to pull through. I know by experience that I am God's child, and he can do it for you, and he does it for me. He says, I'm Christ's friend. That's John 15:15. What a beauty to have real friendship. Not acquaintances, I mean friendship. I have two of my closest friends here. What's three? Four. My husband, Lorraine Bass, Chanti, and her husband, Joe. We've known each other for years. I'm going to tell you a story about my friend Lorraine. I couldn't have children because cancer ate my uterus, and I went through a series of operations before the final operation, and I didn't know Lorraine so well, and my husband was really nervous. We were a young couple, and we love God. So I went up to Lorraine, and I says, you know, Sister Lorraine, can you do me a favor? Because she was the head of the comforter ministry. He says, sure, what is it? He says, I know I don't know you, but I'm having this serious operation, and my husband, he's a little nervous. Would you come and stay with him while the operation's going? And she looked at me and go, this is the first time someone asked me to husband sit. And she came and she sat with Hector. She sat with Hector. And that's how our friendship evolved. See, a friend loves you anyway, no matter what, in your good times, in your bad times, your strong points, your weak points, your flaws, your strength. And so we become Christ's friend. And see, sometimes we see Christ so far away from us. Sometimes we see Christ so academic. Because you can go to a Bible Institute, and I get that a lot in Bible Institute, right, Pastor George? It's academic. It's academic. It's no. This is heart thing. This is a heart thing. You need to know Jesus Christ. And so friends, you commune with one another. And you share with one another. And you open that door of intimacy. And I told this to my cell group. And Sister Marilyn loved it. I heard this one say, I think by Tony Evans. He says, into me you see. Intimacy. You're able to see inside of me. That's what friendship is all about. I am righteous and holy. That's right. I want you to say, I'm holy. I'm righteous. Because of Christ Jesus. I want you to stop saying, oh, you know, I'm not worthy. Because quite honestly, we're not worthy, but he made us worthy. Stop walking around, no, we are the righteousness of Christ, and we're holy. See, the way you view yourself is the way you're going to act. And so I view myself as a righteous woman. Because I want to walk and please the Lord. So I'm a righteous woman. And I'm holy because he separated me from the world. And I choose to continue to separate myself because he is holy. So you need to see yourself as righteous. R-I-G-H-T. That's right. We are right. We are made right in the eye of God. No matter what our past was. No matter what we did yesterday. No matter what word came out of our mouth that shouldn't have come out. We're still righteous. And we're still holy. Go to God and repent, because he's not man that keeps a score. I mean, people keep score in your life. I mean, they keep score. They keep score of every flaw. They keep score of every weakness. They keep score of everything. Yet when I go to the Father, my slate is always clean. I need you to see that we're righteous. It says, I am God's co-worker. Imagine that. I am, my co-laborer, I'm fellow co-worker, I'm laboring with Jesus Christ, I'm laboring with the Holy Spirit. He is the senior, and I am the junior partner. But we work together, we hang together, we want to do things together. Whatever I do, Lord, I says I want to be co-working with you. What a great thing to have a colleague that you can trust. What a great thing to have a colleague that you can do things in arm. What a great thing to have a co-worker and things get done. Make Jesus, make the Holy Spirit your co-worker. Because that's what he wants. He wants us to be his co-worker. And I love this one. And I want people to repeat this. I am the masterpiece of the Father. You really don't believe that. I am the masterpiece of the Father. We spend a lot of money going to museums. And seeing Rembrandt, and I remember being a young girl and going to all these museums and going here and going there. I love monuments and I love museums. So if you want to take me out someday, take me to a museum and where there's a lot of monuments. When only the best of the best get displayed. And you have to see yourself, I'm a masterpiece. Look at how beautiful I look. Look at how beautiful. Look at all the strokes. Look at everything that was done so painstakingly with every detail. And when you see yourself in the mirror, stop saying that you're ugly. Stop saying whatever it is that you say yourself. Look and say, I am the masterpiece of the Lord himself. So when people see you, they want to, what is it with that person? I want what that person has. Because first of all, you know you're a masterpiece of the Father. And that's not arrogance. You see, we got it all wrong in Christianity. Well, we should be humble, we're arrogant. And when we should be confident, we destroy with false humility. You are the masterpiece. Doesn't matter what your sixth grade teacher told you. Doesn't matter what your high school coach said. Doesn't matter what your ex said and the other exes said. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. So I love that. I love that. So it says here in Romans 6:18, it says, I am a slave to righteousness. That's our new identity. We want to honor God because we love God. Because we understood where he's taken us from. We understand the sin he's forgiven us. We understand that without him, we're absolutely nothing. We understand that he came in a critical time in my life and he pulled me out of that mar of sin where I was and he made me his righteousness. And that should produce love, love, love. And so it says walking in the spirit is the third point, right? Because you see, we walk in the spirit, it's a lifestyle. But we won't do this unless we love Christ. We won't do this unless we understand our new identity in Jesus Christ. We won't do this unless we think it's an obligation and a duty, because the worst things, something that really paralyzes the churches across the nation is people have to do things out of obligation, out of duty, versus doing it out of devotion and love. So, walking in the Spirit, what does that mean? Do we float? No, really. Do we float? What does that mean? Well, it means it's a new lifestyle. And he tells us in John, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you someone just like me. And not only is that person going to come and be with you, but that person's going to live inside of you. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me and every believer that's here. Because in order to live this life of devotion and love, we can't do it on our own skill, on our own know-how, or however educated we are. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's purpose is to glorify Jesus. And Jesus' purpose is to glorify the Father. So when we ask Holy Spirit, work inside of me and through me, he does it. He does it. Because we can keep the law. When you tell a kid, don't touch the stove, what do? They touch the stove, right? When you tell someone, you know, you got to be here at 7 p.m., right? Pastor Arlene, you got to be here. They show up at 7:30. You know, when people, it's just, we cannot keep the law. We will always fail. And every church or every Christian that's legalistic in their ways have frustrated and angry believers, if they're believers, in the pew. You know why I say if? Because people that only want to keep the law doesn't necessarily know Jesus Christ himself. So the law, we can't keep the law. Now, he didn't come to abolish the law. All right, let's get that straight. The law, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to abolish the law. Adultery is still adultery. Fornication is still fornication. A lie is still a lie. And on and on and on it goes. Because inside of us, there's a struggle. There's a struggle. There's inner turmoil. Some of us struggle with doing what's right. Some of us have internal conflicts, pleitos internos, that we can resolve. Some of us are constantly at war with ourselves. But you see, when we walk in the Spirit, meaning When I give room to the Holy Spirit, He will enable me to do what I cannot do. I cannot do it on my own. And this is a daily commitment. You see, the Bible says, I will give you the desires of my heart. And people misquote that all the time. Well, that really means that when I sit with the Father and I begin to meditate with the Father, the Spirit of the living God then changes my heart, and the desires of the Father becomes my desire. That's what that means. That's what that means. So this is a daily commitment. It's a daily crucifying of the flesh. I mean, there's things that we should be saying no to that we're saying yes to. And that yes is always going to entangle you into sin. But you see, we have to make the determination whether we're going to serve the Lord or not. All the way in the Old Testament, Josiah says that he determined in his heart not to sin against the Lord. And we have to determine daily that we're not going to sin against the Lord. So it's a daily crucifying of self. We don't preach that anymore on the pulpits and right now. It's a lot about feeling good and being good and every great ministry. No, this is about crucifying. Remember the crucifixion. When people came down that road, they knew that those people were going to die. And moreover, the people that were carrying the crosses knew they were going to die. And so when Paul uses this analogy, oh, he's saying you have to pick up your cross and follow me, meaning I have to die to myself. I have to die to my selfishness. Even in marriage, people can become very selfish, and people become demanding, and children can become demanding. And brothers and sisters become demanding because we refuse to die to self. But with the Holy Spirit, it says, Lord, you know this is hard for me to do, but I want to crucify my flesh daily. Help me, Spirit of the living God. Invite him in. Guys, speak to him. The Bible says that Jesus said he was not going to leave us as orphans. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. He's here. So speak to the Holy Spirit. Daily obedience. Obedience. The Bible says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. You see, the devotion is love. The core is love. If I really, truly love my husband, I respect him. If I really honor and truly love the Acevedos, I respect them. If they give me an order, you know, you got to do this, got to do this. You know, they're the leaders in that realm. I respect them. See, obedience. When you love the Lord, don't tell me, oh, the Lord knows my heart. Yes, the Bible says it's wicked and deceitful above all things. Okay. So when people use that as an excuse, I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. Yeah, right? But the Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me. And the Bible wants to have an exchange. The Holy Spirit makes an exchange. My hard heart for a heart of flesh. He wants that exchange to happen here. He wants that exchange. My obedience. I'm to respect my mom. I'm to respect my father. I'm to respect my coworker. I'm to respect that nasty, 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 whatever nasty is, person. Obedience. I'm to give my 10%. I am to get involved in church. Because the Bible says, do not forsake the assemblies of the saints. How else do we grow? By the body. By getting involved. So it's obedience. The Bible says, be careful where you go. Be careful what you do. Maybe the Lord is saying, it's time that you stop that. It's time that you stop visiting here. It's time that you stop going over there. It's time that you stop doing that. You see, you know what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. And I'm going to gently say, obey him. Because his exchange is magnificent, beyond the wild dreams we have here. We hang on to things. We're hanging on to that body of death that's really rotting away. We're carrying a burden. And every time you do whatever it is that you do, you feel guilt. And it's a cycle. Let's break it today. Because you've been set free. The Bible says it's daily dependence on the Lord. It says all his mercies are new each and every morning. And I'm asking today, Lord, I depend on you. I'm not independent. I am not strong enough to do this. I'm not strong enough to face this. Lord, I'm not. And I need you today more than ever. The Father hears that. And he sent the Holy Spirit to be a counselor and a comforter because he knows that he knows there are things in this life we cannot handle by ourselves. And that's okay. That's why he's our counselor and the comforter, the Holy Spirit. It's the renewing of our minds. Very important. Very important. Your new identity should change the way you think. Okay? We should renew our minds daily. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Okay? Because if we don't renew our minds, we don't know. We will continue in that sin that keeps us as slaves forever. We need to know what his good, perfect will is for our lives. We need to renew our minds daily. With what? With the word of God. With the word, not with novelas, not with CNN, not with Oprah, not with anything like that. In fact, that will cause your mind to continue to be a slave to sin. It's the word of God that changes your mind. It's the word of God that transforms your behavior. We don't want to modify behavior. The heart hasn't changed. See, the word changes your mind. Because I'm going to tell you something. Whoever controls your mind controls you. Whoever owns your mind owns you. So who is the master of your mind? It should be the word of God. Because the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him for he dwells with you and in you. The spirit of God dwells in you. In fact, I don't need to tell you you're walking wrong. The Lord tells you you're walking wrong. He tells us. And he wants to lead us to a better way. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Because you see, if the Bible says, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then the heir through God and righteousness. And you know, it's a big thing when you know who you belong to. And you know, it was transforming power when the word of God dominated my mind. The word of God dominates my mind. And you know, I have to will that. The Bible says he'll give us both the will and the to-do of his good pleasure by the Holy Spirit. But you need to want that. You need to want to dominate the Holy Spirit, to dominate your mind. You need to ask God, I want this word of God to dominate my mind. And let me tell you, you will see believers and you will know who's walking in victory. And I'm going to tell you now, it's because we allow the Spirit of God and the word of God to dominate our mind. This is not up for negotiation, guys. This is not disputable. This is not a debate. This is not, oh, well, so and so. No, this is about changing the way you think and the lifestyle, allowing the Spirit of the living God to do what he's called to do in you and through you. So the Master has untied us. Now, I want us to think. Where is my battle? Because if you, many of us understand that we have a new master, but many do not understand that we have a new identity. I'm coming to a close. What is your identity? Well, I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm the righteousness of God. I am adopted. I'm a friend of God. I am the beloved. God loves me. You see, if you're struggling in your identity, you need to know who you are in Christ. You're not what you were. That's been erased. The Bible says he takes your sin and my sin and buries it in the sea of forgetfulness. Stop going fishing. And using that against one another as a target and a weapon. Stop that. See, we struggle with identity issues. What do teenagers struggle the most? With identity crisis. Well, I'm going to tell you right now. The church is flooded with believers with identity crisis. I'm not saying you are. I'm just saying the church is. The church at large doesn't know who they are in Christ. Number three, to walk in the Spirit. You see, because when we walk in the Spirit, we will fulfill the law. Because we are being enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But if you do not know who you are, what your identity is, you will fail in walking in the Spirit. Because your identity flows into the walking in the Spirit. And it goes backwards. The walking in the Spirit, you cannot do if you don't know your identity. And then if you don't know your master. Because some people think it's rule and stand in the law. That's what's happening here. I'm going to set down the law. These Jews are going to say, I'm going to set down the law. You have to follow the law. They couldn't follow the law. That's the reason Jesus came. But when we have a new master, he gives us a new identity. And because of the love for the master, then we want to work out the life that's pleasing unto the Father. So where are you today? Where are you today? Where are you today, my brothers and my sisters? I'm going to pray. Whatever it is that the Lord wants you need to be untied of, you don't have to tell me. You can stand where you are because I want to pray. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe we struggle with unforgiveness. Maybe we struggle with gossip and we're divisive people. I mean, people look at us, we smile in their faces, and then we stab them in the back. In the church! Remember, he's writing to the church. He's not writing to the world. This is a letter to the church of Rome. And yes, we're like in Rome. Rome was a pagan city to the core. To the core. It was filthy. Everything and anything went on in Rome. It was permissible. And yet there was a church there planted by God to be the light in total darkness. Maybe you need to be untied from your own past. Maybe you haven't forgiven yourself. Maybe you're angry. Maybe there's things in the past that happened and you're angry. And God wants to release you from the body of death. From that body that keeps rotting away. Because that's all it does. And the purpose of that body was to kill you. It's to kill you. Maybe you feel out of place. Maybe you were molested, because in a group you never know. Maybe you were raped. And you're tied to that evil thing. Maybe you struggle and you want to quit. And you try and try, but you fail. Today he wants to release you. And I know that he does, because the word of God tells me that. Maybe you suffer from depression. Maybe you get overwhelmed. Maybe there's panic attacks that happen in the homes. Maybe. And I'm asking that as you stand, I'm going to pray for you. And let the Spirit of God just flow. Because you see, there's nothing that a woman can do. There's nothing that a man can do. And I'm grateful to counselors, to teachers, to doctors, to nurses. But if we are honest with ourselves, the inner core, only Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, can touch. No one else. No one else. Maybe you feel like a failure and you're attached to that dead thing. The Lord wants to release you and tell you, you're my beloved. You're my masterpiece. You were worth it all that I gave Jesus Christ, my son, to you. You were worth it all. You were worth it all. Maybe you feel like a failure. And every day you get up and you look at the mirror, you see failure written on your forehead. You're a failure. You're a failure. I come to rebuke that lie. You're a person that failed, but you're not a failure. Very different. You're not a mistake. And God's going to open the road and the door because that's who he is. Spirit of the living God. Lord, I thank you. Because when you looked at us, Lord, you saw the need that we had of a new master. And Lord, you saw, oh God, their brothers and sisters and myself, Lord, that we wanted to do right, but we kept doing wrong. And it was back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And Lord, no matter how much we tried, we failed. But Lord, you didn't leave us there. That's what it says. But Jesus. And chapter 8 begins, therefore there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For every person that is here that feels condemned, for every person, Lord, that feels that it's the end, oh God, because why was there condemnation? Because they were attached to that dead body, sentenced to die. And then you came to release us and give us hope again and free us again and tell us, oh, you've been acquitted. I have dropped the charges against you. And Lord, I'm asking, Father God, that you drop the charges against my brothers and my sisters. And more importantly, God, that they will believe they've been dropped. They believe that they've been acquitted. They believe, oh God, that you took captivity, oh God, and set them free, oh God. Oh God, I'm asking, Spirit of the living God, because you've seen tears, oh Lord. And every time they cry, they call themselves a hypocrite. And every time they see themselves in the mirror, they see themselves a failure. But Lord, I'm asking, be the lifter of their heads today, oh God, and minister deeply and deeply into their spirits and mind, because you have given us a new identity. Lord, it's time to take off those dead things, oh God. It's time to take off those dead thoughts and those dead ways, oh Lord, that only led us, oh God, to the grave. But Lord, today I'm asking for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, remove everything. And they will walk in confidence of who they are in Jesus Christ. Oh, they will search the scriptures and find, oh, no, 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 no. I am who I am because of Christ. Oh, because of God's grace. I'm no longer a sinner, but I'm a saint. Oh, I'm asking this in the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that they will walk this lifestyle according to the Spirit's leading, according to the Spirit empowerment, oh God, that we know we can't do it by ourselves, oh Lord. So Lord, the Word and the Spirit of God together makes a huge difference in our life. So Father, I thank you, because who the Son sets free is free indeed. I thank you that you didn't free us partially, but you feed us 100,000%. I thank you, Lord, and I'm asking, Lord, for a baptism of the Holy Spirit, oh God. I'm asking, Lord God, that the floodgates of heaven and that the Spirit of God will flow in this house today, oh God. I need, oh God, we need a baptism, a fulfilling, a filling of the Holy Ghost, oh God. We can't do it on our own, oh God. We ask you today, Lord, fill us again. Fill us again with power from on high. I thank you in the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen and amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.